Romans chapter 16, Romans 16, I want to begin reading here, and I want to talk to you this morning about some things about the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, the apostle of the grace of God, and the dispensation of the grace of God. And I want to start in Romans 16:25. Start my clock here. I'm going to use the first part of this message, hopefully, for the radio, if I can get my stopwatch fixed here. All right, Romans 16:25. Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. I wanted to start here this morning because this is the first letter in the order of Paul's epistles. And it's the concluding verses of the book of Romans, obviously, which is the first letter. And including this, we have 13 epistles that were written by the Apostle Paul. In these letters, we find the doctrine, the salvation, the position, the walk, the destiny for the church, the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15 said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, everybody divides the Bible somewhere. Most people divide the Old Testament from the New Testament. And most people today will say that we are a New Testament church, which they mean the doctrine is not the Old Testament doctrine. But when you look at what is called the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament are books that simply outline the death or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His earthly ministry, and His death, burial, and resurrection. In those four books, you will not find the gospel of the grace of God that was given to the Apostle Paul. Paul mentions a gospel in Romans 16:25, and he refers to it as my gospel. In the book of Acts, in Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." So Peter was preaching a message that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. And when Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9, he is given a gospel, if you will. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And what I'm talking about here is extremely important because the confusion in the world today about salvation rests upon the fact that people do not distinguish between the gospel of the grace of God given to and through the Apostle Paul and the gospel of the kingdom given through Peter and the 12. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now that's an important statement because you find the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He spends 3 years teaching and training the 12 to preach the gospel. And He tells them in Matthew 24, He said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." So after teaching them for 3 years that gospel, He ascends there into heaven after His death, burial, and resurrection in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts 2, they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they begin to preach that gospel that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, proven by the fact that He's been raised from the dead. And they preach that all the way up until about Acts 15, you find the last mention of Peter there preaching that gospel. But in Acts 9, the Apostle Paul is saved, And he says in relation to the gospel he received, he said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. That tells us that Paul did not learn the gospel from Peter, from James, from John, or Stephen, or any of the other apostles. You know why? Because they were not preaching that gospel. Paul learned the gospel he learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times in Romans 16, Romans chapter 2, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, he calls it my gospel. He said, I received it by revelation. And he says in Acts chapter 20 that it's called the gospel of the grace of God. Look there if you will, Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Acts 20, in verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Remember what I said Jesus said in Matthew 24? He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. That was the ministry for the 12. But that ministry was set aside because of Israel's refusal to accept that gospel. And so when it was set aside, God saved the Apostle Paul and gave him a new gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. And this gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there if you will. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Now, the word gospel simply means good news. I mean, if you want to give it a definition. And there was a specific body of good news that was delivered through the Apostle Paul that had never been previously told. That's what we call the gospel. That's what he called the gospel of the grace of God. As a matter of fact, before we read in 1 Corinthians 15, hold there and look in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13. Acts 13. Now I know that some people, they get real upset when you start talking about there being more than one gospel in the Bible. But listen, folks, all you've got to do is read plain English and you can see that Peter is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And if words mean anything, and they do, it is obvious that Peter's words that he calls the gospel are not the same words that Paul calls the gospel. For example, in Acts 2:38, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 10, when he went to the household of Cornelius, he said, I perceive that in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The works of righteousness had to do with the water baptism, the keeping the law, and so forth. But when Paul was given the gospel of the grace of God, the first time we see him preach is Acts 13:38, and he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, and notice the next word, all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. And those words disturbed the Jews because that was the first proclamation that all men could be saved from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read how that forgiveness comes about. How is it that finally, salvation is available to all men? You see, salvation was available to the Jew there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was also available to the Gentile that blessed Israel. It was available to the Gentile that took a place of submission to the nation Israel and came to Christ through Israel. But there had never been in your Bible any salvation of Gentiles apart from the nation Israel, up until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And he said, be it known to you, that all men are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now here it is. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You know, I can still remember the first night I ever heard that gospel read and clearly proclaimed, and I was a grown man, and it was up at a Bible camp on Daisy Mountain, or Mowbray Mountain, that we had. And there was a man there that read those verses of Scripture, and he said, this is the gospel. And he said, Paul said that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what is the problem as far as salvation is concerned? I mean, listen, folks, people try to complicate it. People try to make it hard and difficult. And it's just this simple. The simple truth that was proclaimed through Paul is that when Christ hung on the cross, He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. And if you believe that and trust that, then God will save you right now. And if you have believed that in the past, God saved you when you believed that and trusted it. Plus nothing. That's all salvation is, folks. It's not walking down an aisle. It's not getting at an altar somewhere and praying through. It's not getting the filling of the Holy Ghost. It's not being baptized. It's not joining a church. It's not repeating a prayer. All of those things that I mentioned are simply works of the flesh. Listen, you can be saved just as easily where you're sitting right now as you could down here at this altar. If this is an altar, I don't know if you call two steps and a table an altar or not. I don't guess we got an altar. You know, I always thought about that, an altar. You know what they use altars for? Sacrificing. Always amazed me how, you know, you watch these TV preachers and they'll be preaching out in this big coliseum somewhere and they'll say, now, I want you to come down here to the front and be saved. You know, your friends will wait on you. Come on down, just as we sing, just as I am. Come down here to the front and receive Christ as your Savior. And then they'll turn to the TV and they'll say, now you in your home, if right where you are, you'll trust Jesus Christ, He'll save you. Well, why couldn't He save that guy out there in the football stadium up in the pew where they are? I mean, you know, folks, there's so many things that are tied to salvation that confuse people. That's what infuriates me. That's what makes me so zealous in trying to proclaim the clarity of the gospel. Because I walked down an aisle one time. I shook the preacher's hand. I filled out the little card. I got baptized. 6 years later, I started preaching. And about 6 years after that, I finally got saved. Because somebody preached the gospel of the grace of God to me and proclaimed to me that Christ died for my sins. And you see, that night when I saw that Christ died for my sins and I understood that, I realized, you know what I did? I did just like Paul did. I just counted everything else dumb that I'd been trusting in. I just junked it all. And I said, I'm just going to trust in what He did. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are people who get saved, walk down the aisle and make a profession of that. But what you have to be careful about is never confuse the issue in believing that what you did in your flesh helped you get saved. Walking down the aisle didn't help you get saved. Saying the prayer didn't help you get saved. Trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior is what gets you saved. It's accepting the free gift of salvation. Trusting in what Christ did for you at Calvary. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, there's a lot of fallacies. There's a lot of confusion about salvation today. And many of them are taught by well-meaning people. You know, I've heard preachers preach on radio and TV, and I hear them make a clear presentation of the gospel facts. Really do. And they give you enough gospel to be saved. But then I'll hear those same preachers toward the end of the message, they'll say, "Now, if you'll repent of your sins and invite Jesus into your heart, He'll save you." Well, they just told them 5 minutes earlier that Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Now, if Christ died for your sins, how in the world is repenting of your sins going to be any benefit as far as your salvation is concerned? You see, the bottom line is that sin is not the issue. Now, religion has made it the issue over the years. Religion has made people believe that salvation is getting their sins forgiven. And so, what do you see in many religious circles? Not all of them. Well, you see people coming down to confess their sins. You see people being baptized for the remission of their sins. You see people doing penance in order to pay for their sins. But the Bible says Christ died for your sins. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Notice, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know when your sins were paid for? They were paid for 2,000 years ago at Calvary. When Jesus Christ, based on these verses we just read, went to the cross, God Almighty accepted His sacrifice as payment for your sins. All of your sins were placed upon Him. Look in verse 21. "For He hath made Him," that is Christ, "to be sin for us," who knew no sin, Christ knew no sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So the picture is this. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary 2,000 years ago. God, in His foreknowledge, understanding the sinfulness of mankind, paid for the sins of the world by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. I told you years ago about a man that was at my house, and he was pouring concrete, helping me pour concrete. And so I began to ask him, I asked him where he went to church, and he told me, and as soon as he told me, I pretty well knew what I was up against there and dealing with. And so I asked him, I said, "Well, let me ask you something." I said, "Do you believe right now that all of your sins are forgiven?" He said, "Well, I guess so, but if I see it, I'll have to confess them, and I do that at church every Sunday." And so we had some rocks laying there, you know, we were pouring on that big crushed stone, and so I took some and I laid them over there in some dirt, and I said, "I want you to let this rock right here represent the cross." I said, "The Bible says Christ died for your sins. It's a cross. You believe that?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Then let's let this rock right here represent the day you were born. And let's let this rock right over here represent today. And let's let this rock right here represent the day you die." I said, "Now, back here when you were born, how many of your sins were in the future?" He said, "Well, all of them were." I said, "Well, when Christ died for your sins," which is what the Bible says, it says He's forgiven you all trespasses, and He died for your sins. I said, "Were the sins that you committed from the day you were born till the day you say you got saved paid for?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What about those from the day you got saved over here?" He said, "Well, you got to confess those." I said, "But the Bible says He forgave you all trespasses." He looked at me, he said, "That's neat, isn't it?" I said, "Brother, it's more than neat." I said, "That's complete." I said, "Jesus Christ died for your sins." He said, "I see that." I said, "I want to ask you something. Will you need to confess them Sunday?" He said, "I won't need to, but I probably will." He was honest. I hope the man saw right there that Jesus Christ paid for all of his sins. If he did and accepted that, you know what? The man got saved. Say, well, he didn't pray a prayer. He didn't get a real good testimony. He didn't join the church anywhere. Listen, folks, salvation is not any of those things. It's what you're trusting in. It's the understanding that Christ died for you, was buried and raised again the third day, and God accepted that payment for your sins. That's the glorious gospel that was committed to the Apostle Paul. That's why we make a distinction. That's why we make a difference. You know why? Because you can't find those facts in the writings of Peter anywhere. You can't find that in the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, you can find the death, burial, and resurrection, but you cannot find the fact that He died for your sins, for all men's sins, and that you're justified by grace through faith apart from the writings of the Apostle Paul. And anybody that preaches the gospel, I'm not saying we're the only ones that preach it, not by a long shot. Anybody that preaches the true gospel preaches Paul's gospel. Now, they might go back and confuse it by taking scriptures from other places in the Bible, but the fact is, Paul said, it's my gospel, it was committed to me, and it's the gospel that I was given to testify, the gospel of the grace of God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a chapter back from where we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, I was teaching last Sunday night about the blindness of Israel and about blindness in the Bible. And I pointed out that according to the verses here, that the devil has not blinded people's minds in a way that they cannot see. In other words, the blindness that people have is a result of unbelief. That's what he says there. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not. Well, then, what's the remedy? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe that Christ died for your sins. Trust in what He did, and God will save you for Christ's sake. The light of the glorious gospel. So Paul was given the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was the apostle of grace. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Look in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11. You see, folks, the failure to rightly divide the word of truth always leads people to a misunderstanding of how they're saved and what they're to do as a result of their salvation. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 13, Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Look over in chapter 15. In Romans 15, verse 16. He said that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And interestingly enough, up in verse 7, he says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ, notice, was a minister of the circumcision. Circumcision are Jews, folks. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. But Paul said that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. You see, folks, it's not hard, and it's confusing to me why people just won't accept the truth of what the Word says. I mean, it's laid out perfectly. Jesus Christ comes. He comes to the nation Israel. When He sends out the disciples in Matthew 10, He says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he goes to the, when he sends out the 12, he tells them to go to, first to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. The Jew was the prominent people. Well, even when Paul got saved, he said the gospel is the power of God of salvation. He said to the Jew first. So the Jew was always God's prominent people. And God sent 12 ministers to preach to them the gospel of the kingdom. And they did that in the early part of Acts. But Israel rejected. For the third time, they rejected God Almighty's message to them when they stoned Stephen in Acts 7. And at that time, God would have been just in pouring out His wrath upon the world. But instead, He saved the Apostle Paul. And He brought in what is called the dispensation of the grace of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. He saved Paul and sent him as the apostle of the Gentiles. We just read that. He gave Paul the gospel of the grace of God. Paul calls it my gospel 3 different times. And he identifies what that gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then he says to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 that he was given the dispensation of the grace of God. Notice there in Ephesians 3:1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Notice what it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. You see what Paul is saying there? He said, we're living in a period of time right now. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. People say, well, it's not a period of time. Okay, it's not a period of time, but it's happening during a period of time. God is dispensing the message of grace through preachers that will preach salvation by grace. And he says that this mystery, you see, that's one of the things that people sometimes, up until the salvation of the Apostle Paul, everything that you read starting in the book of Matthew was according to the prophetic program. As a matter of fact, before we continue here in Ephesians 3, let me just show you something. Get Romans chapter 16 and Acts chapter 3. People say, well, there's no difference. You're just making something there that's not there. Well, I just want you to notice something. Look in Acts chapter 3. We won't go to Romans. We'll use Ephesians 3. Acts 3 and Ephesians 3. In Acts chapter 3, verse 17, Peter's preaching. And he said, and now, brethren, I wot it through ignorance you did it. He's talking about killing the Lord Jesus Christ, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all of His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well then, was what Peter was preaching according to that which had been showed by the mouth of all of his prophets? Yes, it was. It was according to that which you could read in the Scriptures. It was according to that which was prophesied. You get over to Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In other words, Paul is preaching something that had never previously been revealed until revealed to him. And it's called the mystery. And that's what he says right there. He said, where you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Why? Because it was a mystery. What was that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Never had been before. will not be in the future, but today we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God, when God is dispensing His grace freely to all that will believe. You see, the law is not the issue. We're not under the law. Romans chapter 7 says we've been delivered from the law. We're under grace. We're not under the kingdom program of Matthew 24. We're under grace. And we're to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And we're to live on the basis of God's grace. You see, the teaching of the law, the teaching of the idea that you've got to tithe in order to be pleasing to God, all of those things, folks, are things that are in the Bible. But you have to rightly divide the word of truth. You see, you'll never find Paul telling you to tithe. Is there anything wrong with tithing? No, if you want to give a tenth, there is not a thing in the world wrong with it. But don't believe you're under the law to give the tenth. Paul said, is a man prosperous in his heart, so let him give. There's a lot of people that give far more than a tenth. There are some people can't afford to give a tenth. But you see, that's not the issue. The issue is what's in your heart. The issue is walking by grace and living in the grace of God. Not putting people under some type of bondage or performance system. That's the glory of the grace of God. We're not under a performance system. Back there in the Old Testament, all the blessings of Israel were conditional upon how they performed. He said, if you'll do this, then I'll do this to you. And oh, I tell you, it breaks my heart when you hear people talk, and they have this idea that somehow if they'll live good enough, God will bless them. If they'll do this, God will bless them. When God's already blessed them, if they're saved. Lady in a restaurant the other day, she was waiting on me. She got through and she brought me the check and she said, God bless you. And I said, He already has. And she looked at me and she said, what do you mean? I said, well, the Bible says He's blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I said, you couldn't get any better than that, could you? She said, no, that's good. That's good. You see, nothing wrong with saying God bless you, but listen, folks, God's already blessed us. You see, people today, because they don't distinguish the difference, they get so wrapped up in the things of the law and the doctrine over there that they miss out on the glories of the grace of God. Can I tell you today, without hesitation, that the amount of money you're making today is not dependent upon how faithful you are to God. Whether you're in good health or not is not dependent upon whether you're faithful or not. We live in a world that the Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And I can also tell you that giving a tenth is not going to cause you to be wealthy and prosper. It'll cause you to if you give according to what the Bible says, you'll prosper in your heart, in your mind. But there's no promise for us today of physical blessings on the basis of our performance. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you know, I think about what a sad motivation that is. Anyway, for people to be trying to do what they do in order to get something from God. Isn't that sad? That's like a child trying to perform in order to get the acceptance and love of their parents. That's a sad thing. You know what parents need to do to their children? They need to make those children know that they love them regardless of what they do. Because that's what God does toward us. Say, is God pleased when we sin? No. He's not pleased when we sin. But it never changes our relationship. If you're saved and sealed, you're as saved today as you were the day you got saved. Say, but I hadn't been living right. That has nothing to do with your relationship. That has nothing to do with your position in Christ Jesus. Listen, when a person is saved by the Spirit of God, they are baptized into the body of Christ and they are sealed unto the day of redemption. Nothing they do after that affects that standing, that position they have. Now, I know that just galls a lot of people. That just infuriates people because the first thing they say, well, if you're going to teach that, you're telling people they can live any way they want to. Well, let me tell you, people are just going to live any way they want to anyway. You are to serve the Lord. We are to walk worthy of the vocation we're going to go. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus into good works. But it does not affect our salvation. It does not affect the fact that we are His children. Think about that. The Bible says we are His sons. We're adopted sons placed into the family of God. Do you realize that you, as a physical child, your children, no matter what they do, they're still your children? How bad do they have to be before they're not your children any longer? It don't matter what they do. They might disappoint you. They might break your heart. They might go against everything you ever taught them. You know what? They're still your children. Well, they might even go to the courts and have a legal separation filed so that they're no longer legally considered your child. But you know what? They're still your child. There's some things you just can't get away from. Some things you just can't separate. Well, you know what? I'm a child of God. And it don't make any difference what anybody says about it, what people think about it, or how it looks to you. I'm His child, and I'll always be one of His. There's nothing you can do to separate us from the love of God. That's the grace of God, folks. There was never before in history a body of believers that had that relationship of being inseparable with God Almighty. But we do as members of His body. That's the grace of God. That's the dispensation of the grace of God. And you ought to glory in that. Because it doesn't make any difference how bad you are, how good you are. That's not the stipulation. God desires for us to live for Him and serve Him. But you know what the motivation is today? It's not to reap some kind of blessing. It's not to find favor with God so that if we're good enough, God will bless us and heal us and give us money. No. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if He died for all, then we're all dead. We serve Him because we love Him. And you know what? He's not fickle like we are. His love for us never changes. That's how I know the verse, the love of Christ constraineth us. It's His love for us that constrains us. Don't depend upon your love for Him to be the motivating factor in your life. Because the bottom line is that your love for Him, your emotions are going to change. But you know the one constant is? His love for us never changes. The grace of God can't be outspent. It can never be diminished. It is what it is. It's unmerited favor. And God Almighty gave us the message of grace. He gave us an apostle of grace to preach that message. And we're living during the most glorious time in the world, the dispensation of the grace of God, where we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. We are His children. And we're to walk worthy of that vocation where we've been called. But our walk is not going to change what we are in Christ. That's grace. That's grace. When you look in the mirror and you see all that you see, I mean, you reflect on your life. And you know, I've talked to people before, and there's people that can never get over the guilt that they have. And I told somebody recently, I said, you might as well get over it. God did. God's over it. God's not holding things against you. You're forgiven in Christ Jesus. Accept that. Rest in that. Glory in that. And let that motivate you to live for Him and serve Him because He paid the price for your sins and He died for them and He accepted you in the blood. not in your flesh, not in your goodness, but in all that He did. You know, it seems like to me I'm rambling up here because I can't even seem to put in words the glory of this position that we have in Christ. Because it's almost unthinkable that God would love people like you and I to the extent that He would accept us just on the basis of what His Son did without any merit of our own. It's almost unthinkable. It's almost unexplainable. But I hope you see that that's what we're talking about. We talk about God's grace, God's long-suffering, His kindness, His mercy, and His love toward us. Thank God for that. He said, who shall separate us from the love of God? Not anything. Let's close with that verse over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, we have such a misunderstanding of love so many times because of the way that we see it in the natural realm. And so many times we see love expressed on the basis of, I'll love you if, you know, that's the way it is. If you perform, if you're good, that's something you never want to portray to your children. I'll love you if you'll be good. No, you love them anyway. But you see, people have that idea, and that's the mentality of people. But that's not the mentality of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now notice, for I am persuaded, and I hope you are this morning, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you, as a member of the body of Christ, are in Him, and thus you're accepted. That's what grace is all about. The acceptance of us on the basis of what somebody else did in our behalf. That's salvation by grace. Would you stand with me for prayer?